Well, happy Sabbath for those online. And as the title of this sermon mentions, it says, Lessons from Daniel. I've studied since more firmly since 2003. I've been studying prophecy. And one thing I've always been told, and even in the study, I tend to see that when it comes to end times, how we are to, you know, end times leading up to Christ's return, the way we are to conduct ourselves, the way we are to live and behave, we see the example in Daniel, and not just Daniel himself, but also with his brethren as well. And so there are lessons that we can apply in from Daniel, not only for our lives today, but also in preparation for our future of the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. And there's also a, there's some that say, and they said, and it looks pretty plausible, that you can find the three angels' messages in Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 6. So I'm going to go over those first six chapters, not in detail, it's just a quick overview. If you haven't refreshed yourself from the book of Daniel, do take some time. If you haven't studied the book of Daniel, I don't know what you're waiting for. It's a quite interesting book. I will skip chapter 4 because it really doesn't mention Daniel and his brethren. It's more the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. But it's a great chapter because we all need to, if you don't remember, it's good to know your own testimony. One of the most powerful things you can share is your testimony, because no one can say anything about it. That's your experience with the Lord. So I'm going to go over the lessons we can learn from Daniel in each chapter, but also there's a little bit of a twist at the end, and I'll mention it when we get there. So the book of Daniel, it's a great example of lessons that we can apply for us today, like I mentioned, and as well as preparation for our future. So if we go to Daniel chapter 1, we have to remember, though, here is this new kingdom, Babylon, who is conquering the known world at this time, and it finally reached to Judah. Judah, for a while, had been protected. The other kingdom had been already taken captive. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar leading his army to conquer the rest of God's people. Then he takes from their families, from their homes, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I prefer to use those names. That's just my preference. They were taken to a place they didn't know anything about to be trained and nourished by the Prince of Enoch. He was the one in charge from the king to, because the way they organized their kingdom was they would conquer a particular place, take the people there, but they would gather certain of their young leaders, you know, young people that you knew they were going to be excellent leaders in that nation, to train them the way of the Babylonian, the Chaldeans, to then lead that particular people. Because they knew their language, they knew their culture, they knew how to interact with them, and who better to represent them than their own people on behalf of this conglomerate kingdom. So that's what it did with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So let's go to Daniel chapter 1, and beginning in verse 5, it says, And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now here is this king, and during that time period, we don't really see that nowadays. If there's something close to that, we call them dictators. During that time, it was the king, the supreme ruler of a nation. Who's going to go against the command of a king? What he says goes, there's nothing you can say about it. His advisors may counsel him and advise him in a certain way, but they still have to be very careful because the king doesn't like what you're saying, your life is over. So here comes this Daniel who is willing to stand against the king. And after being brought here, he doesn't waste any time. And we find in verse 8, it says, But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the Enoch that he might not defile himself. Now, when it comes to diet, I've had conversations with people outside the church. Most people consider it a minor thing. It's not a big thing. To change certain ways of eating or certain way of drinking, most people don't consider it a major thing. So it's a minor in comparison to, especially here in Daniel, in comparison to all the other things that he does later on in the chapter. I don't consider it a minor, but generally most people consider that as a minor. So here he is going against the command of the supreme ruler of this mighty, powerful nation. And Daniel made the choice not to just simply, oh, I just don't like that food. You know, some of us may have a certain preference in certain foods. We may prefer one thing or another. Sure, you might say, I don't want to eat that. But to say I'm not eating what the king's offering, that is huge. But here, the Enoch, the one in charge to look after these young people, was concerned. Notice what he says in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel 1, verse 10. It says, and the prince of the Enoch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse likened than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So he wasn't just concerned to you're going against the king. Yes, he was concerned about that. That wasn't his main concern. His other concern was they would not look healthy or look well compared to the other children who will be eating from the king's table. So here is a prisoner, a slave, because Daniel was not taken to welcome to Babylon, do as you will. No, he was taken in force to live as an Enoch, live to be an advisor to the king, or die, is your choice. But here is a prisoner, a young person, but before anything, as soon as he arrived to Babylon, made an important decision to not eat from the king's table, to not defile his body, to not go against God's word. And he asked for 10 days to be able to prove them wrong. So in verse 12 to 13, it says, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. So here, Daniel had this idea. Well, I understand you have this concern with the king, but I'm just requesting 10 days. What's 10 days? And then see at the end of those 10 days how we look compared to the others that are there. So in Daniel verse 15 to 16, it tells us, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance, that's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar, the prince of the Enoch, took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. So here, Daniel was able to show them that God's way was better. We got to understand the mindset of the Babylonians. Here is a mighty nation. Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers be able to conquer kingdom after kingdom and dominate in the battlefield. And how did they damage? I mean, think about it as an advertisement. When you hear advertisement of athletes saying, oh, you want to be as good as me? Buy this particular product and you'll be as good, right? Whether it be shoes or food or whatever it may be. Sometimes people get into that mindset. I know I fell for it when I was little. Well, think about it. Here's the king who's been able to conquer so much land with his soldiers. They must have incredible strength. Well, how did they get that strength and speed and ability? By eating this particular portion of food. But here comes a prisoner, a young person from a different kingdom who was conquered, telling them, that's not what we're going to eat. We're going to eat something else. That's not easy to swallow, you can say. But here, they were able to be seen healthier and in good weight. So Daniel made the decision to keep and follow God's health plan, and God rewarded his faithfulness. But something I also wanted to highlight in verse 9. It says, now God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the Enoch. You know, there is something of Daniel's character and personality that God blessed him with to be able to get along, not just with other people, but the leaders there as well. And I mentioned this story once where even at work, when I started working where I am, God helped me to even get along, not just with my coworkers, but even the managers and the store manager as well, to the point when there was this huge change of management, almost everyone was switched to a new management group. There was a few that kind of stayed around, whether it be management or certain supervisors, and they were able to share to the new management group about certain worth ethics of various different associates, including myself. And one thing I was a little bit concerned, but I was reminded by God, don't worry, it's not in your hands. It's not in my control. I left it in God's hand. It was about the Sabbath. Because the management before, they were first a bit tough that we have to have availability any weekend. And I told them, I can't. Sabbath is a sacred day. I'm not working. So we finally got through it. We got it through the system. I don't work on Saturdays, including Friday. I got Friday and Saturday off. And so when the new management came, they made some changes, including in schedule. And I'm like, uh-oh, let's see what's going to happen here. But the same, similar here, God was able to inform others of my reputation. And so with that, they never touched my weekend. I still have my Friday and my Saturday off. We may have had issues and other things. We try to get along with it, trying to overcome it. But I'm thankful that day is still taken care of. And one of the things that helps is that I'm not just out of the blue saying, I want this weekend off. It's been a commitment that I've been able to maintain. So they see that I'm not just doing it because I want some days off. It's truly because of my faith. So here, Daniel was given that incredible blessing to get along even with the rulers, the leaders there, and we'll see how that impacts that as well in the future as we continue. So in verse 17, we see how God blessed them and for their faithfulness. It says in verse 17, as for these four, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So not only were they there to be trained to know the ways of the Chaldeans, but they had to understand also, you know, I'm sure they had a different way of math than they did in their nation or way of measuring. Kind of like in the United States, we tend to use some call it the standard system or the imperial system. The rest of the world, most of them use the metric system. So sometimes you have to learn both of them if you're going to be interacting with very different sciences or if you're interacting with people from around the world. If you say, oh, it takes me so many miles, someone from another country that uses kilometers, I have no clue what you're talking about. Sometimes you need to find changes. But anyway, it's just some idea. But God gave them the knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And what helped also is that clarity they have in their minds because they weren't eating from the king's food, from this king's table. They had much clarity to be able to think, analyze, and intake what was being shared to them. And here, after the time had passed, they were presented then to the king. And notice what it says in verse 19 and 20. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magician astrologers that were in all his realm. So it wasn't that they found them smarter or more capable than the other young people that were there, but even among his own wise men and counselors, he found them wiser than them as well. So God blessed them with wisdom and understanding, something that would also bless others as well. You know, when we look at what God gives us in terms of talents, in terms of gifts that he gives us, they're not gifts that are selfish, that is just for my benefit only. They're always gifts that also bless others around us. If he bless you with being able to teach, well, you're not just teaching yourself, you're also teaching others. If he gives you the blessing to be able to preach, well, preaching is not just for me, it's preaching for others. So the gifts and talents that God gives us is not just for ourselves. It blesses others as well. So move on to Daniel chapter 2. Here the king had a dream, and he understood this dream is extremely important. It has a huge impact in his kingdom, but he couldn't remember what that dream was. So what did he do? He asked his wise men to come in and tell him what this dream was and its interpretation. But no one has ever asked them to tell them what the dream is. They tell him, tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell the interpretation. He's like, no, tell me the dream and its interpretation. If not, then you're useless to me. And I guess he had a very quick temper, because if he didn't get his way, he was quick to get rid of them in their lives. So angrily, the king ordered his soldiers to get rid of all the wise men, not just his advisory cabinet, but also the young people as well. But remember, God had blessed Daniel also to get along with others around, which is a great example for us that even if we work at a certain place, don't forget those that tend to be overlooked, right? Those that clean, those that organize, those that are behind the scenes that people tend to overlook, oh, because they're not, you know, they're not the executive people of the company. I'm going to overlook them. God doesn't want us to ignore anyone, because salvation is not just for those, the elite, it's for everyone. And so everyone needs to know who God is, and God can help us to impact others around. I used to work at a bank, and I noticed that those who clean and even the security people, they were always overlooked. Those that worked in the bank, they just went through, past them like it's nothing. And I noticed a couple of them, they spoke in Spanish, and so we started talking a little bit. And I realized they were struggling because they were new to get around. They didn't know where things are located. So I helped them because it's not like I knew where everything was, but I knew where to find the maps of the location, and I told them how to find it, how to read it, because most of it was in English, and it wasn't that easy for them. And so we became good friends. And with them, I was able to become friends with some of the security people and became good friends with them. And so when there were some changes going on in security, I was one of the first ones they let me know so that I could be the first one to get things all set and ready for. So God provides incredible blessing, and it's a good reminder, let's not forget people around, even the ones that get overlooked sometimes. We can't forget them as well. So God had blessed Daniel with that, and so when the servant of the king went out to get rid of all these wise men, he had a chance to interact with Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. I mean, here he comes, ordered from the king, get rid of these people, gather them up and get rid of them. And here he has a chance to talk with Daniel. Daniel has a chance to talk with the captain of the king's guard. What has happened? In verse 16 to 19 it says, then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So the captain of the king's guard told Daniel what was going on, and he's like, give me a chance to talk to the king so I can have some time to get him the answer that he needs. And so he was able to bring it up to the king, and the king was able to give him time. Verse 17, it says what Daniel ended up doing. It said, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So when Daniel understood this is extremely important, plus they didn't want to die with the rest of them, he asked the king, give us time to talk to the God of heaven. But he didn't just, I'm just going to do it by myself. He inquired it to other like-minded believers. So we see Daniel, in many ways, he stayed calm in this intense situation and asked for time to speak to God with his brethren. And I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20, it says, and again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall ask that they shall ask. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." So not only did they get the blessing that by coming together and asking the Lord for the dream and interpretation, that God blessed them with that, but they also got a bonus blessing. God was among them when they were together in communion with the Lord. So praying and praying together for God's will, the Lord will answer their prayers. That's why intercessory prayers and praying together as a family is powerful, and the devil does not like it. And he tries to make sure that we get distracted, or, "Oh, sorry, I can't make it to that meeting or to church on the Sabbath morning." Finding ways to prevent God's people from coming together in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And if you read the rest of that chapter 2, when he praying to the Lord, he doesn't just say, "Lord, I just need this, this, and that." No. Gives thanks to the Lord for the blessing that he's given them, for the blessing that he's given to his people. So even to be able to give this dream to the king, because now there's a chance to be able to impact the king with who is the true God of heaven. So after after God gave Daniel his dream, the dream and interpretation, he also rejoiced and gave thanks to the Lord. So we see in Daniel chapter 1, the faithfulness in small things, even like diet. In Daniel 2, reliance on God who gives wisdom and understanding. So let's go to Daniel chapter 3, where things get a little bit faster. So here, the king decides to make an image of gold to symbolize that his kingdom will last forever and ever. It will not be conquered by anyone else. And he wants everyone to worship this image. And the king decides to not only make this image for people to worship, but he puts a little twist to it. If you don't do that, you'll be sent to the fiery furnace. But there's two things we can learn from this chapter. One is music, and I'm not going to go too much into it. Don't worry about it. And second is trust in God. So in Daniel chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, read that together. It says, "And the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up." So he gathered all the leaders and rulers of his realm together in this one place. And it's interesting, Daniel was not part of this group. That's another study in the future. So continuing there in verse 3, it says, "And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out loud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages,'" because all these leaders represented the rest of his kingdom, "that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace." So here we have the use of music. Sure, he didn't have to use that. The death decree was pretty enough, you can say, to pressure people to worship these image, because who wants to die? But the music has a role to play when it comes to worship. Not just for Christians, but every religion uses music for worship. But each style is different because it applies to their deity, it applies to their way of worshiping. So we need to be careful how we bring that, because music, we have no filter for music. You know, you play a sad music, you'll feel that sadness in your body. You play an upbeat music, you'll feel that upbeat in your body. Now, you may have a chance to have more control if you're used to having more of that self-control in your body, that, yeah, you're not going to start moving around and doing all sorts of things. But initially, we do not have filter for music. So we have to be careful what we listen to and how we worship. So if we think about it, this also helps to kind of ease any tension within his kingdom. Anybody's angry, want to uproot the king, the music will help kind of keep things sort of mellow and get people to worship this image. And ultimately, after all this event, there'll be a lot more unity in his kingdom. Music has quite an impact. I am reminded of King Saul when he was possessed by an evil spirit. David played music and that spirit went away. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You know, music has a powerful impact. It can actually make you feel better. It can even provide some healing as well. There's testimonies of that as well. I've heard, I can't remember the mental illness that people have when they play music and they can't kind of remember much of anyone. I forget the illness. I think it's Alzheimer's. It probably is Alzheimer's. They played music when they were childhood, and all of a sudden their face just light up and they start telling you the kind of where they were when they listened to that music and the kind of memories that brings to their mind just by playing music from when they were younger. So it has quite a powerful impact, but it can be used for good or evil. So we need to be careful with that. But then there's these three Hebrew boys that are just reluctant to bow down to this image. They didn't pretend that the shoelaces were untied or, oh, I think I dropped something on the floor. Oh, look at this shiny little rock here. No, they stayed firm and did not bow. So in Daniel chapter 3, verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So this angered the king. Like I mentioned, he has a very quick temper. He did give him a second chance to do it, to bow down, and they still were reluctant to do so. And so he decided to send them to the fiery furnace. But before he did that, they had the boldness to go and speak up to the king, to speak against what he was doing. They had some sense of respect, but there was no political correctness in what they were saying. They weren't fluffing the king, oh, king, live forever, and all these wonderful things. No, they went straight to the point. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That is an incredible faith and loyalty they had to God. They can come up to the king and say, if God wants to save us, he'll save us. But if not, we still will not worship your God and your deity. So they were sent to this fiery furnace, and the soldier who took them, brought them there, ended up dying once they got close to the entranceway. And yet, nothing happened to them. The rope that tied them together was the only thing that burned up. None of the clothes were burned up, none of the hairs were burned up, and didn't even smell like something burned. And was something interesting that the king was like, wait a second, didn't we send three in there? Why is there four in that fiery furnace? So the king again was shown who the true God is. Because the mentality of a pagan is, if the deity that I worship conquered you, then mine's superior to yours. So in his mindset, he conquered Judah, his God was superior to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, without realizing God allowed him to conquer Judah to be able to kind of punish them, so to speak. But here Daniel was showing the king, no king, our God, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the true God. So lessons that we can take from Daniel and his brethren, Daniel 1, the faithfulness in the small things like diet. Daniel 2, reliance on God who gives wisdom and understanding. In Daniel 3, trust in God even if it means death. And these are things, like I said, we are to be applying in our lives today. Sure, we might not be in the midst where I have to stand up now on God. If not, I will die. Depending on where you are in the world, there are situations like that. But we can build our faith so we rely upon God in even the smallest things. So when those situations occur, we'll be able to stand with no problem because we've been building our faith even in the smallest things in our lives. Learning how to surrender our will to God and allow to practice God's way in our lives, and He will provide incredible blessing in us that we'll have wisdom and understanding, and our faith will continue to strengthen. So let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Here in Daniel chapter 5, it describes the fall of Babylon. They ended up trusting upon the walls, the incredible barrier of their walls, impenetrable. No one was able to conquer Babylon, mighty Babylon. They trusted upon their wealth and their deities for protection from this new rising kingdom, this union of the Medes and the Persians, who ended up surrounding the city of Babylon to the point that they used the Babylonians. They had the audacity to go and get the vessels that were used in God's temple, in God's sanctuary, to be used for the purpose of God's worship. They decided to take them that they had in their storage to use them to dedicate to their deities. Now, it's one thing to reject God and just like, I don't want to worship the Lord. But it's a whole other thing when you go against the Lord and using His people or His vessels that are holy against the Lord. You really cross a dangerous line. So in that particular hour when they did that, something incredible happened. Daniel chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote one against another. This is kind of similar to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea what this dream was, what it meant. Couldn't remember what it was, but he knew it had a huge significance to his kingdom. Here, this king is a new king. I think he's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar at this time. He knew something impactful this meant for his kingdom, because his countenance changed. And his knees and loins were loosened. So no one that were around him, none of his wise men, similar story, no one understood what this meant. At least they can see it, now try to interpret it. They still don't know what this meant at all. But here comes the queen. She wasn't part of the party, but she comes by and says something interesting. Let's read that in verse 11 to 12. It says, there is a man in thy kingdom, in whom in the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same who? Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. So now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So the interpretation of Daniel continued. Daniel was not young any longer. He was not a teenager. It's probably much later in his age, probably about 70s, 80s. He outlived the wise men of King Nebuchadnezzar. He outlived King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was still seen as someone respectable and understanding, someone that can provide the proper wisdom and knowledge needed. Because he didn't do what or said what they wanted, they kind of brushed him aside after some time, right? Especially probably after King Nebuchadnezzar passed away. So here comes Daniel, and he was summoned to appear and interpret the writing. It says in Daniel 5, verse 25 to 28, it says, this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighted in the balance and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up, thinking that his kingdom will last forever, here comes his hand, this finger right on the wall saying, your time is up. Your kingdom is going to be taken away to the Medes and Persians. Daniel continued to be used by the Lord, not only throughout the kingdom of Babylon, all the way until its end, but even in the new kingdom, in the kingdom of Babylon. We learn from Daniel that we may be used to speak to rulers and not just have a moment to pray or gather our other believers in prayer. We may not have that moment. We need to go up and speak. Because when Daniel was asked to interpret this writing on the wall, he didn't have a moment to be like, oh, hold on a second. Let me talk to my friends and pray about it. He didn't have that moment. And in reality, he wouldn't, because the time had come for Babylon's reign to end. But it's reminded of Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for the name's sake, for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it before in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I shall give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I mentioned we all have our own testimonies, and that's something no one can go against, because it's your experience with the Lord. It just requires us to realize God has done incredible things in our life. Sometimes you need to pause for a moment in our lives and look back at God has been a blessing for us. So what are the lessons we can take from Daniel and his brethren? In Daniel 1, faithfulness in those small things like diet. Daniel 2, reliance on God who gives wisdom and understanding. Daniel 3, trust in God even if it means death. In Daniel 5, keep God's word in your heart. In the last chapter, Daniel chapter 6, a new kingdom is in power, the Medes and the Persians, two kingdoms that merge together to rule the world. Now, it is a common practice that when a new kingdom comes into power, or a new king comes into power, they try to get rid of the former king and his family and his advisors, because they don't want anyone to kind of uprise and take over the new kingdom. They want to maintain control that they have. But yet, they maintain this one particular individual. They keep Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. Now, it's one thing to keep an old advisor from an old kingdom still around. It's a whole nother thing when you place him above your own leaders. He was second in command to the king. Because why? He had an excellent spirit in him. What a blessing it is when we hear God's people being able to be brought up to high positions of influence in society, in governments, because they're able to then, excuse me, share the gospel message with those around them. But here is a foreigner, not a Medes or a Persian, not even a Chaldean, being placed to rule over all. Only the king would be above him. So I'm sure that's it. You know, that's fine. Everything's going to be good and great. All the advisors be underneath him are, oh, that's great, Daniel. I'm glad you're our ruler and our superior, right? Sure, everything's fine. Don't need to read the rest of Daniel chapter 6, right? No. His enemies wanted him gone. In any way possible, they wanted him gone. So they decided to trick the king into signing a decree. Remember, the king favored Daniel. There was something amazing about Daniel. He's like, I need to keep him in my kingdom. But they decided to have the king sign a decree that for a month, no one is to ask any deity for anything except to the king or to be sent to the lion's den. Another death decree. But Daniel gives an amazing example of what we need to be doing in our lives today, and more importantly, as we get closer to Christ's return. No matter how busy we get, what positions we may have, what status we may have, whatever it may be, we need to have a prayerful life. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That is the key. He didn't just, I guess there's this death decree. I guess it's a good time to start practicing my prayer. No, he's been doing that. It's been part of his life, a prayerful life. Now, I'm not saying you need to have specific time period. We're not Muslims. I need to have 5 prayers a day. Nor do you have to have 3 prayers a day. But we need to have a continuous praying life. And it's amazing. We don't need to be kneeling down or having our eyes closed every time we pray. Because even Peter, remember Peter, he asked Jesus if he can walk in the water, and Jesus told him, just walk towards me. And he got a little nervous because he felt a little bit of the wind, and he fell in the water. He was drowning. What did he do? He asked the Lord, he was praying. He asked the Lord, save me. And the Lord picked him up. He didn't have a moment, oh, hold on, I know I'm drowning, but I have to close my eyes and be on my knees. No, so there are moments that we don't have to be in that situation. There are moments for that. It's important to have those moments like that. So, get away from those distractions. But it's important to involve God in our lives, to put that in practice today. Because when times get tougher for us, it's just something that we do. We just pray and continue. I have this habit of praying before I eat. And this is when I used to work in a different company. We had our lunch break, and I took lunch break with some of my coworkers. And we were talking as our food was warming up, and we sat down and we kept talking, and they noticed I didn't touch my food. Well, the friend of my coworker was there with us. My friend told her friend to stop talking for a moment so I can pray. If not, she says, I will not eat. Because she noticed that I pray before I would eat. And I still maintain that habit even at work. I'll be going, sitting down, I would pray. I would notice people start talking to me and then realize I'm praying. They think I'm on my phone on the bottom, looking at my phone, even though my phone's up front, in front of me. Some of them will kind of look back and realize, oh, your eyes are closed. And so it has quite an impact because it has something people to talk about. They're like, oh, what are you doing? And I talk to them about prayer. So it's good to have that habit. I do lack in other parts of my life. I do need to improve that in my life. So I'm not saying I got it right perfect, but it's important to maintain that habit now when things don't seem crazy or to the point where there's this death decree going on. We see how God blessed Daniel's faithfulness to God with a healthy and long life. He outlived the wise men of Babylon, the rulers, and using him to reach out to the kings and all who were around him, even to this new kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. So a true relationship with God doesn't end or just changes because there is a death decree or peer pressure. A true relationship with God only gets stronger and stronger. It makes no difference how the world around us is. We need to be moving forward, strengthening our faith in the Lord. So lessons we can take from Daniel. In Daniel 1, faithfulness in the small things like diet. In Daniel 2, reliance on God who gives wisdom and understanding. In Daniel 3, trust in God even if it means death. Daniel 5, keep God's word in your heart. And in Daniel 6, maintain a true relationship with God always. To conclude, everything we learn from Daniel, and there's a lot more, you just have to study a little bit deeper the book of Daniel. It is to apply in our lives today. I'm not saying we're going to be in this death decree, we need to make changes, but if we make commitments to God now in the small things in our lives, it could be the way we dress, what we eat, the entertainment we observe, what we read, what we watch. It will build our faith and strength in the Lord. Also, think about this. Daniel didn't all of a sudden, he arrived to Babylon and decided, I guess this is a good time to practice God's word. Oh, I guess this is a good time to tap into this diet of God. No, the key is he had been doing that beforehand, before he was brought to Babylon. Because what the Babylonians were teaching him was not of his faith. He already knew his faith. If anything, he was a very firm believer in his faith, even as a young person. The extra stuff he learned did not impact his faith. It's kind of like I grew up in the secular, how can I put it? My education was in the secular school. I didn't go to Adventist schools, I didn't go to Christian schools. I was taught all sorts of crazy stuff, especially like evolution. But I was thankful that my parents, and even in Sabbath school, with my Sabbath school teacher, they taught me what God truly says. So I was able to discern, okay, this stuff is nonsense, and this stuff I can take. But there are things we can learn, and even in our society, that it's good for us. But we need to make sure that we do not lose sight of what God tells us. So Daniel was already, when he came to Babylon, was already a young adult, an older teen, when taken from his family, his friends, his home, as a slave to serve as a wise man to a pagan king. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, I know we use that verse a lot when it comes to parents and raising their children, and yes, that applies to them. But it's not just for them. It's also for us. Because when we become saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we like children? Jesus says we must be like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. So when we accept Christ, we are like children, spiritually speaking. And so God is trying to teach us his way. And if we continue to embrace that, when we get into situations where it conflicts with our faith, we're able to, with no hesitation, with no problem, stand firm on God's word. So no matter in our lives, no matter how old we get, we must continue to be an example of Christ. So if we're young, when we become saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, remember 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And this is a verse that's been with me ever since I read this verse. It's been something that I keep in my heart. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." The wound of the beast in Revelation 13 is almost fully healed, and its power almost fully restored. Spiritual Babylon will conquer the world and take captive God's people, just like Babylon of old. They will keep everyone captive. But are we taking the time now to learn of God's plan of salvation, of God's diet, learn to depend fully on him, building habits that bring honor and glory to God despite ridicule, mocking, and bullying? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are remembered not because they were able to make a stand for the one true God, but because they had allowed God to transform them and thus be used to show the world who is the true God. Lessons from Daniel actually started way before they reached to Babylon. So spiritual Babylon will soon conquer the world. Now is the time to prepare. So when the time of trouble starts, when we get to that Babylon state in this world, we can stand like Daniel. God bless you.